the 19th chapter of Genesis. This is the account of two men, actually two angels, that have come to a city called Sodom. They have come with a very specific message. The judgment of God is about to fall on that city. They have come to a man's house by the name of Lot. And as we begin reading at verse number 12, it says, "And the man said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." Now, a second reading in the Gospel of John, chapter 5. And we'll read it, verse 1. John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse number 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, which means house of mercy, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Verse 5, "And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." One final reading in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, and verse number 33. "And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there." Every single person that is in the audience tonight has come with a very definite and personal spiritual condition. Now, what I mean by that is simply this, that all of us have some attitude toward God. And as different as our faces are, so are the attitudes of men and women toward the God that we're dealing with. We're living in a world that is filled with the attitude that God really isn't fair. And they say, if God was fair, why am I experiencing the problems I got? If there's a God, why would he allow such suffering? If there's a God, why doesn't he do something? And across this world, whether it's spoken or just thought, the attitude of many a person is simply this: God isn't fair. Others think that God isn't right, that what he said is not in keeping with the spirit of the age. He's out of step. And so they feel that the God of the Bible is an antiquated God that really can't be trusted and can't be adhered to. And of course, there's another attitude that many hold in our modern sophisticated society. They say, well, listen now, God really isn't needed.
I mean, to believe in God is to trust in a crutch. And of course, many people feel that they are well sufficient to meet every need of their life. And as far as God is concerned, stay out of my business.
I'm not sure what you feel about God tonight. But every single one of us is living with some specific attitude toward God. Interesting that many times when our backs are to the wall and when there's a crisis, our attitude changes.
Many times when we can only look up, then we begin to pray. I remember a man that I consider my friend tonight, and he told me that there were days when he had no time for God. He used the name of God in blasphemy. Use it very, very lightly. But he told me one time his wife is in the hospital expecting their first child. And the doctor came out and said, "Frank, it doesn't look good." And suddenly a man's stomach began to knot. And suddenly the sweat began to stand out on his brow. And for the first time in his life, a man began to look up and said, "Oh God, help me!"
Circumstances had changed. And suddenly attitudes changed when he realized he stood in tremendous need. What we have read from the page of Scripture tonight concerns three spiritual conditions that I believe pertain to men and women and young people in this audience tonight.
We have read in Genesis chapter 19 about a man.
And we read that he was lingering in a city that was about to be destroyed.
He should have known better. He should have been on the move out of that city, but we read, and while he lingered.
And tonight at a gospel meeting here in Toronto, there are many, many individuals. And as you hear the gospel, you are lingering. There's a reluctance to move.
We have read of a man, very sad condition of this man in John chapter 5. He knows he has a problem. He's known that for a long, long time. And this man in his crippled state has pulled himself to a pool where there's supposed to be help. A place where God visits from time to time. And he's dragged himself alongside of that pool. And there's one thing that marks his life and the life of everyone else there. They're all waiting
in the house of mercy. And as I look at the faces of people in this audience tonight, it's very possible that you know you have a need. But tonight you're just waiting. I'm not sure what you're waiting for. But you are waiting, perhaps for God to do something, or waiting for a more opportune time. But here's a man, and for 38 years, he had been waiting for something to happen. But we've come to Calvary, where our brother left off. The Bible says, sitting down, they watched him there. And I want to say tonight that Calvary is the focus of this meeting.
Calvary is God's great eternal divide. It's at Calvary that destinies are determined and sealed. And the Bible says, as they crucified Christ, having done their dastardly deeds, sitting down, they watched him there.
And the response is varied. I wonder what you'll do with the man of Calvary. Because every single one of us will do something with that man who hung upon that cross. Sitting down, they watched him there.
I think of Genesis chapter 19, and I'm made aware that this account is as up to date as tomorrow's newspaper that will land on your doorstep. I say that with confidence because the Lord Jesus says so clearly that as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And what he means by those far-reaching words is simply this, that what pertained to Lot's day will mark last days. That what marked the days just before the judgment of the fire of God's wrath fell upon that city will mark the pre-judgment days at the end of a day of grace. As it was then, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And tonight as we look at this city of Sodom, its very name should be the indication of what went on there. Could I speak very plainly tonight and in the fear of God? That God loves every single sinner. And that God is not willing that any should perish. But when God sees men turning away from truth and turning away from light and stepping over moral boundaries and making it acceptable, the judgment of God is not far off. And today in this world in which morals have been thrown out the window, when alternate lifestyles have become acceptable, we need to understand we're living in the days of Sodom. And the judgment of God is just ahead. I wonder if you've ever gotten located with regard to where you're living. Do you know that we are finding ourselves in a city that is going down? We are living in a world that is plunging downwards. And it's only the kindness and the grace of God that has maintained this day of grace to include this Sunday night. And the kindness of God sent two men into that city with a message. And those men came to a man's house by the name of Lot, and he said, Lot, this is the message. There's no time to delay. The Lord is about to rain down fire and brimstone upon this city. Lot, be in a hurry. Go tell your family. Get them out of this place. For the judgment of God is just ahead. And he watches a man, gets up, goes to his sons-in-law and his daughters and his family members, and he says, this is the message. Remember those two men that came in last night? This is what they told me. And he seemed as one that mocked. And when that next morning came, we find that here's a man. And despite the imminence of the judgment of God, the Bible says, he lingered. What's it mean to linger? The sense of lingering is a reluctance to leave. It involves a slowness to respond. And I can just picture in my mind what was going through this man's mind. Because you see, here was a man and he'd been successful. Here's a man, he'd risen up to the ranks of the politics of the city. And as that man thought of the message that he'd received and what it meant for him, he thought to himself, my, I've got a lot of appointments this week. And now I've had the message given to leave. There are bills to pay. There are council meetings to attend. There are purchases to make. My wife's got company coming over tomorrow. But all of a sudden there was a more urgent message. All of a sudden focused for him was the all-pervading sense of the judgment of God. There was no time to lose. And as we speak the gospel, I trust that we might focus for you the nearness of the judgment of God. I think of John the Baptist, that homespun coarse preacher that told it the way it was. And without smoothing his words, he told his own people, his own nation, flee from the wrath of God. And yet how few responded to that message. As I think of the imminence of the Lord's judgment upon this world and of the closing of a day of grace and of the door of salvation, I wonder, friend, are you lingering?
and a city doomed for judgment.
Tell me, what means more to you? Your business or your soul?
What's of more value unto you tonight? Your friends?
Or having a savior for eternity? What's more important to you? The fleeting bubbles of time? Or the endless ages of eternity? We watch as finally those angels grab a hold of that man and they thrust him out by the mercy of God.
Tell me, what are you doing in the city of destruction?
There was a ship that had hit a reef and was foundering. The captain soon realized that the ship was beyond hope. He gave the order to abandon ship, and the lifeboat was put out, and one by one the crew members got into the boat. The first mate was the second last man off. First mate, captain, and then everyone was off. And as that first mate was about to step onto that ladder and lower himself down, he says, I forgot my wallet. And he came back aboard and he says, Captain, just give me a minute. And he raced down into the galley and down into the crew quarters. And as he was rummaging around in the truck by the bed, suddenly that ship gave a last lurch. The captain, with a desperate effort, scrambled to the safety of the lifeboat. And that boat plunged to the bottom. When they finally retrieved the body of that first mate, oh yes, he got his wallet. And as they opened it up, he had the equivalent of a loonie in the pocket. I wonder what you're going to lose your soul for. I wonder what you're holding on to tonight. I wonder what you're going after in a city that is bankrupt, in a world that's going down. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Anybody lingering here tonight? Oh, you've heard them speak. You sense your need. But oh, there's so many bright lights and so many voices and so many things to do. And instead of fleeing from the wrath to come, you're hanging on for one more party and for one more deal and for one more day. And one of these days will be a last day, and the judgment of God will fall. Maybe you're waiting tonight. Tragically, a lot of people wait. In fact, if I were to speak personally, and it's not our privilege to do so, but if I were to speak personally to every person tonight who's not saved in this meeting, and I were to ask you, do you intend to be in heaven? I would likely say that most of you, if not all, would say, yes, sir, I intend to be in heaven. But tonight you're waiting. Some of you have tried to find peace with God for years. And you have come and gone from the place of the holy, and you have prayed, and you have read, and you have taken the bread and wine, and you've tried to live a good life, and you hope that somewhere along the line, peace would come, but it still hasn't come, and you're still waiting. And some of you think that if I could only get more troubled and more concerned and more in earnest, then God would be willing to save me. And you're just waiting for these feelings and these emotions to build up until finally God will say, all right, that's fine. Just relax. I'll do the work now. And you're waiting. Tragic to wait. Because God's word says, come now and let us reason together.
God says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. God guarantees not tomorrow, but now.
And yet here's a man, and for 38 years, he's been sitting by that poolside waiting. How long have you been waiting? Because John chapter 5 tells us about a Savior that draws alongside. And we can tell you, from what God has done in these meetings, that this is a time of visitation. God is speaking. God is saving. The Spirit of God is moving. And God doesn't want you to wait any longer. I think of a young man on the west coast of Newfoundland that came to gospel meetings. And you know, he was like many, he was careless and indifferent, but he began to listen to the gospel, and it began to stir him. He knew he had sinned, and he knew that there was judgment for sin, and he knew he should be saved. And the more he heard it, the more concerned he became. Until he came to this place that we've been hearing of, where two roads meet, and he had to make a choice. The Spirit of God was saying, you must be saved. But there were his friends, his companions, and they mocked him, and they laughed at him. And a moment came when that young man made a choice. He said, I won't get saved right now, I'll get saved at another day. And it just seemed that once that choice was made, any concern left him. And he soon joined his friends. And he soon began to act just like themselves. And one day, a short time after that momentous choice had been made, he was going down the street with his buddies. And the gospel preachers were coming up the dusty road of Port-au-Soir. And those young men, they knew some of the songs that were sung, and so they began to sing in mockery now. Give me just a little longer, for the world looks now so bright. When I feel that I am dying, I'll be saved, but not tonight. And with a gale of laughter, they passed the preachers by. A short time after that, that young man was working in the fish plant. His responsibility was to keep those fish packers on ice. And the ice, of course, was stored in a large square silo. And this particular day, as that young man went in with a pitchfork to try and get more ice, he looked up and he realized that the ice had got caught up overhead. It hadn't moved down. And so he took that pitchfork and he put it up into the area of that ice to bring some of that ice down. And before that young man knew what had happened, the entire column of ice dropped like a brick. And the young man that just a few days before had said, when I feel that I am dying, I'll get saved, but not tonight, was crushed into eternity. Do those things happen?
Yes.
He was waiting for a more opportune time. Maybe someone here tonight, maybe some of you, the young people, or maybe even the older ones, are waiting for a better time, they think. But friend, there's no better time than right now. The Savior's arms are outstretched. The Savior's invitation is personal. Come unto me, he said, and I will give you rest. The Spirit of God is moving, and the Savior's waiting. How long will you wait? But I come to Calvary. The Bible says they led him to a place called the place of the skull. That place was the place of execution. When men went to that place, they weren't coming back. And as they put those planks together, and as the Savior willingly and voluntarily lay down upon that cross and extended his arms, he allowed men to pierce his hands and feet. The Bible says they raised that cross, pushed the soil around that hole, and says, sitting down, they watched him there. I thought there were three crosses. But you see, friend, the man on the middle cross and the cross that stood in the midst is God's last message. To miss that cross and to miss the Savior of the cross and to bypass Calvary is to miss heaven. And as they stood there and as they sat there, they scrutinized him, they watched him. Have you ever noticed what happened at Calvary? There were some, and the Bible says they just passed by, didn't even look. Just another execution. Just a number of criminals being put to death. They just pass by. And in this world of ours, there's many a person. And they just pass by the cross of Calvary. Spiritual things mean nothing to them. But there were some, and the Bible says that they were playing beneath the cross. Those soldiers right beneath the cross of Christ were throwing the dice to see who would get there, who would get his garments. And when I think of how tragic it is for young people and men and women to look at the cross of Calvary, that's just a game to them. Means nothing. But there were some, and they were looking at Christ. They were pondering what was going on. And some of them, I believe, came to understand why he was there and what was happening. My friend, this is the entire message of the gospel. This is God's wondrous provision that a Savior was sent, that Calvary was his eternal plan. And when that moment came, he went singing to Calvary, there to become a substitute in our place. I trust everyone here understands what a substitute is. When I was playing basketball in my high school years, the coach would tap me on the shoulder and he'd say, "Now, Dirksen, go and play for that man." And I would step into that man's place. I would become accountable for that man's position. The responsibility and the consequences of that job would fall upon me. I would be the substitute. And oh, when we come to Calvary, we come to the place where the man from heaven, our Lord Jesus Christ, came to be our substitute. He came to stand in our place. He came to be accountable for our sin. And though that blessed Savior had never sinned, he became accountable for our sin. And in those hours of darkness, the judgment that should have fallen upon every one of us fell upon our substitute. When he bore our sin in his own body upon the tree. Peter says Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And tonight the message of the gospel is that there is a substitute. Christ has died in our place. Reminds me of the stock car race that was occurring in a city in Florida a number of years ago. And in those stands was a large audience of people of various types. And the front row was a young mother with a very young child. And as those cars were racing around that track, and the spectators are watching that race, suddenly, as that one car came around the bend, one of its tires sheared off from the rim and began to approach the grandstand fence. And alongside of that young mother with her young child was a young man. And without any hesitation, he sized up the situation. He knew exactly what that impact would bring. And he could tell he knew pretty well where that impact would occur. And without saying a word, that young man quickly stepped up in the milliseconds that he had. And he stood between that young mother and the child and the fence. And sure enough, dead on, that tire hit that barricade, smashing it to smithereens. And the young man took the brunt of that tire in his chest. The race was stopped. The ambulances were called. As those attendants and doctors did what they could to save that young man's life. And as he stood there, the tears began to roll. He said he was willing to take my place. He was willing to give his life instead of mine.
I want to say, friend, that doesn't come close to Calvary. A man came from
heaven.
He stood in our place. The wrath of God that was directed toward us fell upon him. And bearing shame and scoffing rude in our place, condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Tonight we can say, hallelujah, what a savior. What will you do with this man? What will you do with the substitute sent from heaven? He still stands tonight as your savior. Don't miss Calvary. Don't pass the savior by. To receive him is to receive everlasting life. To reject the man of Calvary is to lose your soul forever. Shall we pray?
Our Father, we are thankful for the gospel of thy grace. We thank thee for the place called Calvary. And we would pray that thou bless thy word tonight. Thank thee for every soul here that has listened. And we would pray that thou bless thy word for thy glory, for their eternal salvation. Follow the word home, we ask, and exalt thy Son, we pray, as we give thanks in his worthy and peerless name.